Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And I want to focus upon that new life, the idea of that the old life, of course, is something that the way we used to live before we came into Christ, but now in Christ we walk in a new life. And sometimes people refer to that as sanctification, being consecrated, but it all has to do with our conduct. The Christian lives in a new life. And it's wonderful that through Christ that we can realize that whatever it was in the past, that that's been washed away by the blood of Christ. This new life, it's something that befits a Christian. In fact, you wouldn't want it to be any other way. I can't imagine a person claiming to be a Christian, and yet their life is just like the life they lived before they believed in the Lord. It's a consecrated life. That is, it's a life that has been set aside for the service of God. I'd like to look about the fact of consecration, its means, and the process. But first of all, considering the fact of consecration. Again, it's the idea of somehow being special to God, and that it's an effort that we make to be that kind of people. The Bible tells us that every Christian is a saint. The word saint is, of course, an English word, and it comes from the Latin sanctus, and that word means sacred, literally a holy one, sometimes used in the sense of something that is hallowed, consecrated, sanctified, set apart for God. And of course, we are acquainted with some things of that nature. But the root idea is you belonging uniquely to God. Now, if something is uniquely yours, that means that nobody else has a share in it. It's just yours and nobody else's. And we see this brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel and God inspired him to say, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Here is a special consecrated relationship that Israel had with God. He says, "You're a holy people, a special people unto himself." They didn't belong to anyone else. The word saint is used a number of times in the New Testament, and I want to come out and straight out and say that a saint is not a person who was canonized after their death. It's a popular meaning today that people think, well, a saint, that's somebody that lived many, many years ago and lived an exemplary life, and that there are miracles associated with their life, and that a group of people got together and decided to make them a saint. But that's not the way the New Testament uses the word. In Acts chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." He's talking about Saul of Tarsus. Jesus had instructed Ananias to go and to the place of where Saul was and lay his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias says, "I've heard of him. He's done a lot of evil to your saints at Jerusalem." But Saul didn't, you might say, specialize his efforts toward certain canonized people that were there in Jerusalem. The Bible says that he entered into every house, hailing men and women, and delivered them to bonds to bring them for trial. Otherwise, he persecuted the church. He persecuted all the Christians he could find. Ananias called them saints. That is, they were holy people. They were special to God. They were uniquely God's people. And so the idea of saints is the person who's been sanctified, a person who is consecrated to the service of God. In fact, every Christian must consecrate himself to God day by day. It's not something that just happened to you some time ago, whether recently or a long time ago. It's something that has to happen daily, that when we get up in the morning, we make the decision, is this day going to be for God, or am I going to allow the world to determine who this day belongs to? I hope that we decide that it's for God. Now, I realize that all of us have responsibilities, and we might not feel like some of the things we have to do are for God, but if it's a part of, you might say, providing for our family, if it has to do with our duty as citizens or as breadwinners or as students or whatever it might be, this is part of our duty and part of our service to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that we need to be holy. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says you need to be looking up. Because if you're not looking up, obviously you must be looking down. He says you need to be looking to Christ, because he's the one who has sanctified you. He's the one who is looking for your consecration. And so if you've been risen with Christ, and of course here the answer must be yes, you have, if you've become a Christian, then you need to focus your efforts on heavenly things. Ethics, morality, virtue, character, all these things are involved in the consecrated life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, here again, the word sanctification is used, and that means set apart for a special purpose. Something that's consecrated is, again, set apart for God's services. And he uses one example concerning morality. He says, you know, you can't be involved in things that are immoral and think that somehow you're still sanctified unto God, because now your body is being used by somebody else, the devil. And if it's being used by the devil, then it can't be being used by God. And so he says, you know, this is the will of God. This is what God wants. That is that you should abstain from immorality of every kind. Of course, in that there has to be a transformation. We see in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here he asks a number of very pointed questions. And one is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers it for us immediately, God forbid. And it basically means, may it never be. We should never think that, well, I can go ahead and sin, and God's grace is going to cover me anyway. Otherwise, with a deliberate sense that I'll just fall back on that trump card of God's grace, and that gives me the license to sin. Absolutely not. He says, how shall we, who are now dead to sin, live in it? When we repented of our sins, when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death, and therefore those things of sin should have no more part in our lives. That's the idea of consecration. But what about the means? How does it happen? Is something just automatic? The Bible tells us that God sanctifies his children by his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in that passage, but first of all, of course, he thanks God for them. Oftentimes, Paul expresses thanksgiving for the brethren, and we should be thankful that God has allowed us to live in a place where there are other Christians that can be a support to us. But he says, from the beginning, he has chosen you to salvation. That is, from the very beginning, he had a plan that people should be saved. Not he has chosen you individually, but rather he has chosen to provide salvation from sin, and it's through sanctification of the Spirit. Now again, as I mentioned this morning, oftentimes where the Spirit is mentioned, the idea is through the working of the Spirit, or through the word of the Spirit. We are sanctified, set apart by the word of the Spirit. When we read the scriptures, we learn what God expects of us, and we adjust our lives to that standard, and in doing so, we are sanctified. That is, we've set ourselves apart. But it's, again, through the word that this occurs. The sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I believe these are parallel expressions. The word, the Spirit gives us the word, and we believe the truth. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. There again, here is the word being introduced as the instrument whereby sanctification occurs. He says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things about the Holy Spirit that we do not necessarily understand, but I think we can find a number of things in the scriptures that do describe his work. And we see in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, that he makes intercession for us. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, that he serves as the deposit or the earnest of our salvation. In Romans 8, 16, we see that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that he pours out the love of God into our hearts. In Ephesians 3, 16, he strengthens us with might in the inner man. There's so much that the Holy Spirit does, and he does it through his word that he inspired the apostles and apostolic men to preserve for us in writing, and by his providence he has kept it pure down through the centuries so that still today it accomplishes the same work in sanctifying, in consecrating his people unto God, a people special to him. It's the truth that sanctifies. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What is it that sets the Christian aside unto God? He says, it's the truth, the gospel. Now, what about the process of sanctification? What's involved? Well, one thing that's involved is salvation. If you're sanctified, that is, you're set apart for God's special use, you're consecrated to his work, then you must be saved. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, he says, but now being made free from sin, ye become servants of God, and ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Here again, Paul describes a process. It's first of all being made free from sin. And in that process, we become servants of God. The results of our life are things that are holy. And in the end, eternal life. A very plain process. But when we think about being sanctified and consecrated to God's service, certainly purity and cleanliness are involved. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now he's talking about the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But the church are the believers in Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel. And he's looking for them to be spotless, no wrinkle or any such thing, but rather holy and without blemish. How can that be accomplished? Because we know that we're just fallible humans, that we make mistakes, that oftentimes we succumb to temptation. What is there about us that can be described in such a way? We might look at our faults, but if we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing us, and so that when God looks at us, all he sees is Jesus. That's the picture I have of it, is that he, you know, the fact that we are in him, and because of his shed blood that our sins have been washed away. And so when he comes again to receive his own, he's going to find a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I'm afraid many times that we look at the church and we see the human side of it. And we see that it's composed of fallible people, and sometimes people that make some serious mistakes. And we might get discouraged. But I don't believe Jesus is discouraged. He knows that God's plan is working. He knows that because of the mercy and grace of God, because of his shed blood, that every person who is seeking to walk in the light is going to be consecrated, sanctified, prepared for the Master's use. Of course, exemplary conduct is involved as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, sounds like a tall order, to be blameless and harmless. Blameless is one of the qualifications of an elder. An elder must be blameless, but that doesn't mean he's a perfect man. Blameless means basically not under indictment, that there's nothing that can be brought up in the way of a charge that the man is continuing to commit sin in. Yes, he has sinned in the past, and most likely he will sin in the future, but he's not presently engaged in something in an ongoing way that's chargeable. And so he is blameless, not under indictment, is the basic meaning of the term. Sons of God, that is, children of God, without rebuke. Again, somebody says, well, how can you people not be without rebuke? Surely everybody deserves rebuke. I leave that for the devil. You know, that we need to, when we see things that need corrected, we need to show that they need corrected. You know, the scriptures are given by inspiration of God for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, and certainly there is that purpose. But again, as God sees us, we're sanctified. And especially when we live in a world that is so corrupted by sin. You know, the Christian chooses the consecrated life. It's not something that comes upon us miraculously and that we can't help it. It's something, a choice that we make every day, to live a way that shows that we see ourselves as a people specially for God, and that we want the world to know that. Consecrated conduct is what life's all about, really, now. You know, those other things that used to make a big difference in our life, now those are things of the past. Now we're trying to make a difference with Christ in our life. And of course, ultimately, holiness is the fruit of fellowship with God. And that's one of the key things, is if we're going to be holy, it's because we associate with God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you meet with God's people on the Lord's Day. You meet with God as you read his word in the Bible. And you meet with God as you pray and commune with him day by day. And these things, this association, this fellowship, will begin to take effect and make changes in us, so that as time goes on, we might find ourselves more and more consecrated to the service of God, more aware of how important it is for us to put him first always in our lives. Like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I hope we appreciate a little bit more the topic of consecration, sanctification, and that we will seek to live that way by allowing God's Spirit to direct us through his word. This evening, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and indeed believe he is God's Son, he has something for you to do. And that, of course, is to repent of sin. He said very plainly in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He would have us to confess our faith before men. There were some who would not confess him, lest they should be thrown out of the synagogue. John chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." But he says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." So he wants us to repent of sin, to confess our faith, of course, put our faith in him that he is the Son of God, and then he requires us to be baptized. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." On the day of Pentecost, when people asked Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, somehow you've just not been consecrated as you should have been, take that to God. Take that to God in repentance. Tell him you want to do better. Tell him you're sorry that you've done less than you should have done. Ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive. If you've been honest with him, he'll be true to you. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.